Let's turn now to our reading of God's Word for the sermon from Ezekiel chapter 13, continuing the study in the book of Ezekiel. This chapter's general concern is with false prophets and their message over against the true prophet Ezekiel and his message of redemption. Our text this morning deals with another phenomenon that's in the same ballpark as false prophets, namely spiritists and mediums. Hear God's word. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hands. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility, nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus far ends the reading of God's word, and please be seated. Right east of our house, a couple of miles away from our house, is a major artery that runs between Baltimore and Annapolis. And less than 3 miles from our house, right along that artery, in a town called Crofton, there is a house which has many signs plastered to the front of the house. Probably it's a house that some of you have seen. Joe, you might have even seen it on the way into church this morning. If you haven't seen it there, you can probably find it in other neighborhoods, along other streets. You know, it's that house that usually has a big red hand on the house, and there's an advertisement, several advertisements for palm reading, tarot card reading, fortune telling, in all likelihood, the contact with the dearly beloved is also said to be available. The dearly beloved who are lost is also said to be available there. What's not out there, of course, is the quote-unquote modest fee that's involved, but that's another story. The people and the places who are engaged in such business are commonplace today. In fact, they're so commonplace, you know, you would wonder, is there really a market for this? You know, what drives this market? If we look at our text this morning, we find that similar false prophets, similar kinds of people were around in Ezekiel's time. And not only in Ezekiel's time, but they were around even before the life of Ezekiel. Maybe they didn't have the red palm up there advertising things, but they were sure busy in the community plying their wares. There's a lot of different names that these people are given, and I don't think you need to get into trying to describe which is which. They're all collectively grouped under different kinds of terms. They can be called wizards, witches, necromancers, spiritists, mediums. But our text also includes them as part of the false prophets as well. And I think that that's an important point to keep in mind as you think about these types of people. Is it wrong for Christians to consult with such a person? After all, wouldn't you want to know what dearly departed Aunt Tilly is doing? Is it wrong to seek out their quote-unquote expertise? I think most of you know that the answer to that question is a resounding yes. It is indeed wrong. Not only is it wrong, but it is an abomination to the Lord. Right. Did you notice, you know, you've often heard the thought, God hates the sin but not the sinner. Did you happen to notice in this text it says that they are an abomination to me? The Bible, you see, tells us that this activity is wrong. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, no matter how much it proliferates throughout the society, no matter how much general involvement the society has with this kind of activity, no matter how widespread it is and how socially acceptable it is, the Bible tells us, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, a enchanter, a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all who do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. That should settle it. And it does settle it. Probably settles it in the minds of almost everybody here. But I think it would be at least a little helpful for us to understand some further additional reasons why there's something dreadfully wrong with these practices. Not merely that it's sin, but what is it that these practices do in a negative way? How do they negatively impact the people of God? And there are clues, I believe, in the text which answer that question, help us to see this in a more profound way. In verse 17, one of the problems with these people is mentioned. Notice in verse 17, Ezekiel is encouraged by God to set his face against the daughters of the people, and then he mentions they prophesy out of their own heart. They prophesy out of their own heart. The message that they are giving to people, however it comes packaged, in whatever form it comes, is often equated by those who deliver it with some sort of divine revelation. But in reality, such thoughts originate in the hearts of men. And we better take seriously the warning in Jeremiah chapter 17:9, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think you know your own heart, you are deceived. And to say that a message that is given by one of these individuals comes from their own heart is a clear clue to one of the problems. It is fundamentally a message that proceeds out of the depths of their own evil rebellion against God. It's a message, you see, that does not flow out of the Redeemer's new heart, renewed in righteousness, but it's a message that flows out of the sinner's old heart, steeped and locked in evil. It's a message of evil, not of good. It is a message born out of rebellion against God, not out of service to Him as the Creator. It is a message born out of Satan's desire to enslave the world. These people are conduits for Satan, conduits for his labors. It's a message that is born out of his desire to slave the world, not a message that is born out of God's mercy that gives freedom to sinners who serve him and only God. Yet these people who practice these kinds of practices, who are involved in these kinds of practices, have the audacity to declare that their message has the same veracity as the true prophets. Did you notice? They announced their words with the very same phrase that the prophets give in verse 18. Thus says the Lord. Their deception, you see, is unrivaled. Their evil extends to the point where they compromise the integrity of God Himself by bringing His name and associating it with their deception and their lies, all in order to give legitimacy to their message to their listeners. When it tells you that the message is a message out of their own heart, you must never forget. You must never forget that no message from your heart can ever bring you to truth. No message from humanity's heart, individually or collectively, will ever bring you to saving faith. If such was the case, we would have no need for God's word. If such were the case, the Bible then would be an incredible exercise of divine ego. For you see, God would be guilty of giving us a word that we don't really need. But we must be thankful that that is not the case. We do indeed live by bread alone. We do indeed not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. All messages which come from such practicers of these magical arts are messages that are channels which are used to manipulate their victims. They are portals from hell, it's to hell itself. Portals which further enslave the listeners to the deception of the wicked one's lies. Oh, Pastor, you're too dramatic this morning. It's not all that bad. It's not what you say it is. They're only trying to make people happy. They're only trying to get people in contact with their dearly beloved ones who have gone on to death. Well, you think that, and you're not in very good spiritual shape, friend. Please take further notice of how these people ply their wares. The text does not exactly say this, but it's certainly implied. And it certainly bears out fruit other places where you see such people involved, even in the Bible. And what I'm going to say here is this. the peoples who are involved in these practices do their labor for personal profit. For personal profit. It is not specifically stated in the text that that's the case. But these people are not out plying their wares out of a sense of their basic goodness for their fellow man or out of the goodness of their heart. They make their living selling their information, selling their charms, their magic charms, which apparently are used to keep away evil spirit. Verse 18 says they make kerchiefs or handkerchiefs upon the heads of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, then will you save the souls alive that come unto you? By some strange thinking, these people believe that they could catch souls by having a contraption worn high on their head. As they would go around, they would be able to collect souls to use them for whatever purposes they determined. But the phrase, "Will you save the souls alive that come unto you," suggests that they were telling people that they could collect souls and give their souls help. That they could even maybe promise them eternal life when in reality they were destroying their very souls. And the image of them repeated twice of hunting souls. That image, that phrase, hunting souls, ought to make you realize that the Bible is trying to tell you that such people as these are nothing less than predators. Their labors are not friendly to your best spiritual interests. Verse 19, God says that they slay the souls that should not die, and they save the souls alive that should not live. And how they do that? By lying to God's people that hear their lies. I think what they mean by slaying the souls that should not die means that these liars' words are discouraging the righteous. They act in a way to discourage the righteous, making them weary of life itself and even of their relationship with the eternal God. While they do this with regard to the righteous, at the same time they encourage the wicked by their falsehoods. Verse 22 says virtually that fact. Because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising life. In other words, their efforts in the society function in two different ways. They discourage the righteous by making them think the truth can never win out against such overwhelming odds. And they discourage the wicked from truly repenting. Because all along they're making the wicked believe the lie. Helping the wicked to believe the lie, which the wicked are predisposed toward anyway. These evil mediums not only speak a false message from their own heart, and they do it not only for personal profit, but they deceive people into wrong thoughts about the way of eternal life. They enable those who hear such message to think that they're more spiritual because they've heard such a message. How different their mode of operation is that from the true prophet? How different is it from Ezekiel or any other prophet of God who stands in the line of God's faithful prophets? Men who preach and teach only the true word of eternal life. Those who have a right to say, "Thus says the Lord," because God has given them that message, which doesn't come from their heart, but comes from His almighty sovereign revelation and will. The greatest joy for a true prophet is when people repent and believe and are saved. So desirous is a true prophet for the salvation of souls and the subsequent praise that comes to God as a result, that the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, "Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice in you all." See, the true prophet is not taking anything from people of material. The true prophet is given the truth and is encouraged, not by the souls that he has hunted and make destroyed, but he's encouraged by the souls that God has given to him to hear the message and are now thriving under the gospel's preaching. True prophets offer, furthermore, the gospel freely. You ever think about that? They offer the gospel freely. As Christ sends his disciples out on the first missionary journey, he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give." Isn't it interesting that in another instance in the New Testament, which we've looked at before, where there is a medium involved, you find this issue of money involved? I'm talking about Simon Magus, the magician, in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. A very informative passage. "When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give also to me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' What is unsaid is that, and he might pay me a little bit on the side." I'm sorry, but that's it. And it's it because you see the strength of Peter's reaction. He says to Simon, "Thy money perish with thee, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Another danger that these false mediums work and message present to the world: the sinners will seek the mediums for spiritual truth and guidance instead of seeking the Word of God. Once again, the lies of men work against the truth of God's Word, reaching the hearts of the people. Such is the testimony to the evil of man's hearts, as well as a testimony to the degree of our bondage and Satan's sin and our own wicked hearts, that we would prefer the lie rather than the truth. These mediums have profaned God, His Word, and ultimately the only way of salvation is profaned as well. To the degree that any person listens to such an individual, he falls captive to their lies, their half-truths, and their deception. The way for that person, the way of salvation for that person, is darkened. These spiritualists, and I'm talking to everyone, and particularly our young people who may not have some maturity in this matter, these spiritualist mediums must not be listened to. They are especially deceptive. They hunt your souls for their own purposes. They discourage the righteous. They embolden the evil. They pervert God's truth and message. They offer their good news for profit, their own personal profit. And so doing, all these things mock God's gospel. a gospel message which is so very simple. We have the grace of God in Christ. Our salvation is full, and it is free.
Amen.
And it is free. Instead of hearing them, we must always cling to the voice of the true prophet and to all of his faithful servants and their life-changing message, which is offered for free. As Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, in the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Does John, reflecting on what Jesus had apparently said there, mentioned this under divine inspiration in John 5, 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, "These things that I have written to you, these things have I written to you, these things," and in his case, the gospel, the epistle of John, "these things have I written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Amen.